Our Bible hour tonight comes from Genesis, the first chapter, and the 14th verse. Now, before I read the portion that we're going to have tonight, I would just like to go over what we had last week, because this subject really concerns the revelation of the operations of the 6 days. We dealt with 3 days last week. That was the day in which God brought light, light before sun, we found, and also we found too that the second day was the firmament, and it was the first heaven, and we went through and explained the different heavens. And then we found that there was land appeared, and herbs started to grow. Those were the first 3 days. We also, you remember, made an application. Because what we're trying to do is trying to find out the doctrines that we get based on the first book of the Bible. We have said before that it's the seed plot of the Bible. There are many wonderful truths that we get from God's Word. And this one especially as we go through these days. And so you remember we made the application first to the sinner, and then to the saint, and then to the Savior. Remember how the sinner was illuminated by the light, and how that he was convicted by the Spirit, and how that he was born again and life appeared. And then we spoke, didn't we, of the believer, the saint, the one who is passed from death unto life, and that as the first day was the light, so we should shine. And as the second day was a separation of the heavens, so we should be separate. And finally, as we go forth in newness of life, we should serve. Then finally, you remember that we spoke about the way in which our Savior is brought out so wonderfully as the light of the world as the first day. And then we mentioned that little point, if any were not here, you might like to note that it was the only day, the second day, when God said, He did not say that it was good. It's just omitted on the second day. And we applied that to the crucifixion, how the Lord was lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth. And there, as it were, in the firmament, He died for you and me. Finally, the third day, of course, could not speak to us of anything else but the resurrection. And how wonderfully God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, the Lord of glory. He is risen. Now we start tonight on the last 3 days, still the subject being the revelation of the operation of the last 3 days. You note that generally we can just refer to them. The fourth day the sun and the moon appeared, and the fifth day were the fish and birds, and the sixth day, the living creatures first, and then we get the man and woman as the climax of all the creation. And so we shall go through this. So I think we better first deal with the interpretation. Because you remember I mentioned last week that for all Scripture there is one correct interpretation. But there might be thousands of applications. You see, you can apply Scripture in such a wonderful way. The Spirit of God leads us to apply Scripture. And it always encourages me, that verse that we get in Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, and for his instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly purged, really equipped. And this is how we do it, by this application. But let us deal with the interpretation first and start to read at the 14th verse. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I always think that's tremendous. That little statement, he made the stars also, as if it was quite an insignificant thing. But the mighty power of God, he made the stars also. I love that phrase. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now the fourth day, I want us just to think of where God put the sun and the moon. Notice that God set them in the heavens. This is a remarkable thing to think of it in relation to the world, because God placed them there. And I want us to think, especially tonight, of the where God has placed those things that he has made. First, we're thinking of the sun and the moon. God placed them in the heavens. And God placed them at a distance from the earth. A correct distance, might I say. If the sun was, we might say, a few miles nearer the earth, many parts of the earth would be consumed. If the sun was farther away from the earth, we would freeze to death. God placed it absolutely right in relation to the earth. That is, again, a thing for us to remember. So the sun is placed at the correct distance, and also the moon. But there's an interesting thing here, that the sun is the great center light of the whole solar system, and around it are lesser lights. But the two stated, the sun and the moon, are those that are going to interest us tonight. Because you see, the sun speaks to us of Christ. And the moon speaks to us of the believers. And so we've got a light which is the sun, and reflected light which is the moon. And so, because it's opaque, and the moon derives all her light from the sun, she always reflects the sun's lights. And if you can't see it, the earth, something on earth has interfered with it. Either the clouds or something that has come in when you cannot see the shining of the sun in the moon. Do you remember when the astronauts went up and they landed on the moon? Do you remember the last time they went there, they made the mistake of turning this television camera towards the sun, and immediately the sun burnt it up. You see, this tremendous light that came onto the moon from the sun, so it could reflect its light on the earth by night. Here is just an illustration of what happened. So first, the correct interpretation is that it was placed, the sun was placed in the exact position, the moon was placed in the exact position. And then the reason why is because they are given their places in the firmament or in the solar system, and they are given their purpose that they shine, and there is a tremendous power coming from both the sun and the moon. There's the interpretation of the fourth day. Then we get the fifth day, and that's the 20th verse. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales of every living, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now the correct interpretation of this is, as I see it, that God here gives fish and the birds their places. The sun and the moon have got their places. And now then, these fish and the birds have got their places. The fish, of course, have got the sea, and the birds have got the air. Now, I'm going to state here something that's obvious. You should be very aware of it, being living by the sea, that the sea isn't always calm. That the fish were placed in what I would term difficult places. Places that there were storms, there are currents, and there are things to, beat against these fish. And the fish, of course, have to encounter these difficulties. The birds, for instance. You notice here that the birds are in the air, and they are confronted with the storms and with the elements. And so I'm going to suggest that the birds and the fish are placed in difficult and dangerous places. And so much for the interpretation of the fifth day. One thing I didn't mention, and that is in the 21st verse, you'll notice, in God created great whales. That's the second time we get the word created in Genesis 1. First is God created the heavens and the earth. The third time will be in the 27th verse, when God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And so we get the three creations, and the others are made. Now we come to the sixth day in the 24th verse. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind," and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now we come to the sixth day, and we find here cattle, creeping thing, beasts of the earth, after his kind, all the growing animals and the ground animals, those, the lion, the bear, the elephant, all these wild beasts, they were all created on this day. And then we find that to crown his efforts, God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing in replenishing the earth and making it fit for man to live in. Then the crowning effort comes. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And he placed man in the garden. So you've got the sun and the moon on the fourth day placed in the heavens. You've got the fish in the sea, placed in the sea, and the birds in the air. You've got the animals on the earth, and you've got man placed in the garden. Those are the positions. We've got very little to say regarding this interpretation. It's quite straightforward. This is what God said, and when he spake, it was done. And you see, the creation and the way in which he formed the earth and everything for him to have man to dwell on, so that man could, as we shall see later, have fellowship with him. And so the stage is really set. I like to think, especially perhaps for some of the younger ones here, I like to do this. I like to, when I've gone to bed, I like to lie down and see if I can trace through chapter after chapter and be able to give the right sequence. Now, I think after five addresses on Genesis 1, I should think by now you knew Genesis 1, or you knew the layout of Genesis 1. You see, you remember that we had the revelation of the creation of the universe was the first verse, and that was our first address when we spoke of God created the heavens and the earth. And then we had the second verse, the beginning of the second verse, the revelation of the desolation of the earth. And then we found how that the earth was without form and void. Then the latter end of that verse took us to the revelation of the restoration of the earth when the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then last week we had, do you remember quite clearly now, 3 to 13, when we had the light, the firmament, and then we had the land appearing in the herbs. And this week we get from the 14th verse to the end of the chapter, we get the last 3 days, which is the sun and the moon, the birds and the fish, and man and cattle are created. And so now we've got the setting of the first chapter. If we have five addresses on every chapter in Genesis, you're going to be a lot older when we get to the very end. Nevertheless, we're not going to have five, but we had three recently on the 15th chapter. The 15th chapter is a most amazing chapter. We ended it last night. But I think five is about the record that we've had of any chapter yet. Now I want to make the application. And it's got some tremendous truths here. And I would say it was the basic truths of Christianity as we know it. The very basic truths come out in these last 3 days. And I'm not going to do it exactly the same as last time, but you'll notice that I did it last week, first to the sinner, then to the saint, and then to the Saviour. You notice that I did that last week. Now I want to make application to the sinner, now a saint, in the Saviour. So now we'll go just over the charts. The fourth day, we'll refer to it. I think I can see it here. Place the sun and the moon in their places in the heavens. That's the fourth day. Fifth day, he placed the fish and the birds in difficult places. Sixth day, he placed man in the garden, made him in the image of his son. Those are the three last days. Now then, I've just mentioned the application. We mentioned sinners, saints, and Saviour last week, didn't we? The 3 days. But we're going to do it differently. To sinners, now saints, in the Saviour. Now I want us to take the first of these days that we're dealing with tonight, the fourth day. And I'm going to entitle that exaltation. Because God took the sun and the moon and exalted them into the heavens in a very high position. And I want to liken that to, as you'll see on your notes, made to sit together in heavenly places. But to trace a soul from his natural state before God, that is, as a sinner, to the position that God places us as the sun and the moon in the heavens, I think we want to trace it from the New Testament. So shall we turn to Ephesians? We'll turn to the second chapter of Ephesians. Now some of you from St. Ives came up to Camborne when I spoke on this before. So I expect you'll be able to go before me, although I've changed a certain number of things around differently because I felt that it could be used in a better way. So you might still have your notes, and so you'll see that they are a little bit different. Now, the 12th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, I only just want to read the first few words, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now then, to be without Christ is, by nature, we are without Christ. You see, that's the lowest thing that we can have. We're far away. And I've used the word here, desolate. That's what we are. By being without Christ in this world. It's a dreadful thing to be without Christ. I don't know how I could live without Christ. He's made such a tremendous difference in so many of our lives. You wouldn't be here tonight if you were without Christ. You may be some here perhaps who have dropped in. We're so delighted to see you if you haven't found the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But may I tell you this, that you're desolate without Him. I don't know how one could live without the wonder and the presence of the Lord. So we find that the lowest state is, as stated there, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now let's have the first verse. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not only are you desolate, but you're also dead if you are without Christ. If you're without Christ, you've not got life. You cannot appreciate it. You cannot understand the Word of God, because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They cannot know anything about the Word if you're dead. If you were going to talk to a dead person, they wouldn't answer you. They wouldn't understand you. Nor can you understand it if you're dead. And then we go on reading in the second verse. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What spirit is that? It's the spirit of the devil. It's Satan. And Satan is working. And he is taking control of the man of the world, and he is domineered by Satan. This is what many, many in the world are: desolate, dead, and domineered. And we go to the next verse to find the first part of it, the third verse: among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were defiled. And then the last one at the end of that verse: and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, were doomed. And in that state we're damned, because that is the state of us away from God. I've got to do that, because before we know anything about being exalted, the exaltation, we must know something about the depths to which we have been brought from. And that is it. And so we go on in this reading, and we find two words: but God. Now this is precisely like we get in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. God has acted in the 6 days. God brought light. God brought the firmament. God brought the land. God brought light. God brought the fish and the birds, and God made man in His own image. It was God. And so after you see the desolation, you find God worked. And this is what He does in applying this to us tonight. So the joy of it is, but God. Oh yes, it's God that does it. You see, in the first of John you get, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the exaltation to any of us who were in our sins, before we can be exalted into the presence of God, what happens? We have to know that God has got to work. And so we go on reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, for your interest, this is the only time it states this in Scripture. The only time in Scripture that you say, find that God is rich in mercy, is in this one verse when He's dealing with you and me. Isn't that wonderful? God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now here's the exaltation. Like He put the sun and the moon in the heavens, so He raises us up, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What did I say in the fourth day? I said that in the thing here, that he placed the sun and the moon in their places in the heavens. Well, don't you think we can apply that to us, ourselves? Don't you think there's a wonderful application? That we are now seated and we are raised up together and seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. And I think that's a tremendous thought there. Now then, when we are raised up, we are seated and then we are accepted in the Beloved. There we are with Christ. Now then, there is the picture in the heavens. Christ is the picture of the sun. We are the picture of the moon. All that shines from us comes from the sun. Everything that comes from the moon that's shining comes from the sun. And therefore we're lifted up and we're there in the presence of God himself. There, by grace, we're brought up there in the heavens. And I love the thought of that. But there's one thing here that we might mention, and that is that when God does this, when he exalts us, it's he that is doing it. We haven't got anything to do. This is what I put on the bottom of this, our standing. Now, if we can understand this, this is our standing before God. The Lord Jesus comes, and he saves us by his grace, and he lifts us right up into the heavens, even as the moon is there, to reflect the glory of the sun. That's exactly what we are. So, what we are, we're raised in the heavenly places. And that's a glorious, glorious truth. But you know that the Lord Jesus desires that we shall act according to our standing. Now, what I mean by that is this, that we have been made just like Christ. We have been made fit for heavenly places, although we have a sinful body, although we still have a sinful nature. Yet we are fit for heaven as he ever shall be. And that is all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now let's just make the application now to the fifth day. The fifth day I've entitled Manifestation. I'm sorry these have got a little bit soiled. This is Manifestation. Now then, I want us to turn to a scripture. And it's the same scripture that we used last week in the 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And this is referring, I used it last week for the light of the glorious gospel when I was referring to the sinner, you remember, on the first day, when light came on the first day. But we are going to read farther on tonight. But I want us to realize this, that the fish and the birds were in difficult places. And I'm going to liken this to ourselves. Those of us who are Christians, those who have been born again, we are still in the world. And we are living in difficult places. Do you know that the air is the domain of Satan? And so the birds are flying in the air. And you've got to realize that you will find in this world that Satan is no friend of yours if you're a real true Christian. As the air is sometimes very, very fierce for the birds of the air, so you'll find that you will come up against Satan so often. But then again, the sea, the swift currents and the winds and the gales. And I'm going to say that as Christians we find that. I love that verse. Through waves, through clouds, through storms, he gently clears the way. We wait his time, so shall the night soon end in blissful day. And I like to think also of the apostle when he says, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When the sun and the moon are in the heavens, it speaks of our position and our standing before God. But now we've come to the world with all its turmoil, and that's the birds and the fish. And I say that this is the place where we get trouble. This is the place where we find our state now. We're not finding it very heavenly sometimes, are we? We come up against so many things. And so let us just now look at this verse. I'm going to read the third verse of the second of Corinthians in the fourth chapter. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We find that the devil is afraid of the light of the gospel, and it's lest the light of the glorious gospel should come in. And then we go on reading, and we find, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are, as Christians, the servants of God. And then we come to the sixth verse. And I mentioned just now, just before introducing the first list, as it were, I mentioned that it was but God, didn't I, in Ephesians. Now we get for God, a similar sort of introduction. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a revelation of Christ. This is tremendous, you know. Getting a revelation of Christ. Oh, as we behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed in the same image, from glory to glory. And we should be shining here, as we said last week, as a light in a dark world. But it doesn't go on in that very high pitch here. It brings us right down to earth. You look at this, seventh verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Now look at this. We are troubled on every side and not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. There they are on the chart. Troubled, not distressed. Now then, here is our state, sure enough. There are difficult places like the birds and the fish are in, and we are just the same. And I think this is a tremendous lesson for us to learn, that we have to be, we are going to face trouble, perplexity, persecution, and we're going to get cast down. And I think if I came to every one of you tonight, you could tell me something in your experience, when every time, when at a certain time, these things have come in. There's been times when you're on the mountain top and nothing seems to worry you. But there are times when you're down in the valley. You know what trouble is. You know what perplexity is. You know what persecution is, and you know what it is to be cast down. Oh yes. Now this is what is our state. But the great joy of it all is, it goes on, always a bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so we get this wonderful thought of our state. But when we've got Christ, we can weather it all. And so you don't find many of these birds. You find in these great storms, you don't find too many of the birds that are injured. You go through the rough seas, the fish seem to stand up to it. And so as Christians, we should desire strength to do it in our state. And now we come to the last one, and that is really quite tremendous. And that's the sixth day. And I have put this as reproduction. Now why I have put that in that way is this. Because we are made as God has made man in his own image and in his own likeness, so we as Christians are made in the very image of God. You may say we're not looking very much like it. Very often we're not. So, as we have applied it before, it is not so much that we are exalted in the heavens and in the heavenly places in a spiritual sense, and it is not that we even live down here in a victorious and a triumphant state over all our troubles and perplexities, but the purpose of God is that we will be brought, what for? To the image of his Son. Like Jesus, we sing this sometimes, like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, I love him so, I want to grow like Jesus, day by day, all that this might be our experience. Do you know, in that verse, we were going backwards in our scriptures tonight, because I want you to turn to the 8th of Romans. There's two verses there that I want to read. One, if you lived in my home, you would often hear quoted. My wife has got the habit of saying, when anything goes wrong, well, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I've heard that for 31 years, ever since I've been married, and I've been so thankful for it. Then she'd often say, oh yes, that's just one of the all things when I drop the dishes. She doesn't say it quite so graciously as that. But I'm just going to say, this is a verse that we know very well, the all things. I'm thinking of Joseph. Do you know Joseph had a hard pathway, didn't he? Yes, I think of Joseph as he went there and his brethren met him and they said, come on, let's just put him down in the pit. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Oh yes, Joseph suffered the bitterness of his brethren. You may find that you might here in this world find that the world may be against you, but I'll tell you what hurts more than anything else, and that is what Joseph found, and that was the bitterness of brethren. And I can tell you that it's very bitter. That's the flesh in brethren. But I'm going to say Joseph had to pass through it. All things. All things work together for good. Joseph. And Joseph, we never read anything in Joseph's life that he retaliated. We never read of anything in Joseph's life that we could point a finger at. And then, you know, he went down to the Potiphar's house, you remember. And there he was faced with the terrible temptation in that Potiphar's house. And you remember that he faced then the wickedness of the world. It was another of the all things for Joseph. The bitterness and the wickedness of the world he had to face. And young people, and older ones too, we had to face temptation. And that's the wickedness of the world. And that's one of the all things. You may not think that's one of the all things. It is. We've got to be able to, before we can know and experience what it is to be made into the image of his Son, we've got to pass through such experiences. Then Joseph, you remember, he was sentenced. And then he went down into prison. And he was falsely accused. And there he made friends with a butler and the baker. You remember the baker had to die, but the butler was able to go back to again give the cup to Pharaoh. And Joseph said to him, remember me when it is well with thee. But the butler forgot him. So you see, not only did Joseph have to bear the bitterness of his brethren, not only did he have to bear the wickedness of the world, but he also had to bear the forgetfulness of his friends. All things. These are some of the things, which is all leading up to something. Because you see, this was the pathway to the throne of Egypt. This was the pathway in which he was going to experience what it was to be there as the president of Egypt. And so it was through the pit. It was through the temptation. It was through the prison. He became the president of Egypt. Now that all the time God was working all things together for good. And why do I say that? Because I read that there is a scripture that says it was not you. This is when he was talking to his brethren, when he was again in fellowship with his brethren. He said to them, when they were condemning themselves, it was not you that sent me, but God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. All those persecutions for good. Oh yes, God meant it for good. And so don't be distressed. It's all working for your well to be produced or reproduced as the image of God. Like him. Oh yes. So God was with him. And then we read, and we go on reading in this, and we read the 29th verse. And I'll read the 28th again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Am I stretching things in my application? Not at all. Because this is what happened in our very 27th verse. And God made him in the very image. It says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This is it. And so we want to be just like him, don't we? Now, just in closing, I should like just to say that they, in a very remarkable way, man was so much like God in these different ways as which I've got on the chart there. You see, we've just read that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now then, how much are you like Jesus? How much are you like him? There was a little missionary girl, and she... No, sorry, there was a servant in her home. I started wrongly. There was a servant in her home, and there was a missionary coming to this particular home. And she was fed up with all the fuss that they were making about this visitor. And she went down to the butcher's shop to get the meat for the week from this big house. And when she went in, she was grumbling to the butcher and saying to the butcher, do you know, she said, you would think Jesus Christ was coming to the house, all the fuss they're making. And so she got the meat and she went back and she spent the week there with the missionary. But the next Friday when she went down to get the meat, she went in to the butcher and the butcher said, well, how do you get on? Well, the girl said, he did come. Meaning to say, this missionary was just like Jesus. And you know, that's a tremendous thing to have said of you. If everybody in St. Ives and in the district where you come from would say, whenever I talk to that person, they're so much like Christ. They're just the very image of what I read of Christ in the Scripture. Now, this is exactly what the Scripture means when it says to be conformed into the image of his Son. Well, now then, we are going just to deal with these various points. Let us make man in our own image. The us was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it was a Trinity. When God made man, he made man body, soul, and spirit, a tripart being. Now then, we have our body because that gives us world consciousness. We know it. If I was to knock my hand against that desk, on the back of my hand very hard, I would be very conscious of it. Yes, world consciousness is my body. But my soul is self-consciousness. And I've got self-consciousness in my soul. Something the animals have not got is spirit, and that gives me God consciousness. And so I've got God consciousness. So I am also in my perfect state when I was as Adam. Before any fall came, he was made in the likeness of God as a tri-part being. He was Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. The second thing I notice about him is that he was given authority. We read, "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle." He was, as it were, Lord of all. Like God. Oh yes, the image of God. God is Lord of all. "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God made man in his own image. He was Lord of all. He had the authority over the animals, and he named the lion, he named the bear, he named the elephant, he named the monkey. Whatever names he gave to them are the names that have stuck down through the ages. Third, he had a capacity. Now then, this is a tremendous thing. He had fellowship, and I could go on to what happens when God called Adam when he'd sinned and said, "Where art thou?" He wanted the fellowship that he'd previously had with him as they walked in the garden. In the cool of the day, they walked together. They had fellowship. He had fellowship from somebody like himself. Yes, he made him in the likeness of himself. And he could have communion. He could have fellowship. He could have love. And that's what God wants. He wants men to love him. And so he made him and gave him the capacity to love God and to have fellowship with God. And it was lost through sin. But if we are exalted, and if we have been made like unto the image of God through grace, there is a wonderful thought here that we can worship. We can love him, can't we? I wonder how many times we'd really love him. Tell him that we love him. Pour out our hearts in love to him. How many times do we do it? Oh, how he longs for it. Longs for our fellowship. Just longs for it. How much has he had today, I wonder, of our love and of our fellowship? When no sound is heard, perhaps only the rejoicing of your heart to him. He's had his portion. He longs for it. Oh yes, man was made for it. And then there's the personality. And I've mentioned this because I think it's so very important that we have to be able to show these things, because the scripture very clearly says, "Be holy as I am holy. Be merciful as I am merciful. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." These are things of a personality we've got to show, and that we show things by our personality. And so this personality which God has given to us will not shine in its true brilliance until we are really like him. When are we going to be really like him? The moment he comes to call us to be with himself. And then we're going to have these bodies of humiliation changed and just going to be like his glorious body. The last statement I've got on this chart, and the last word I'm going to talk about tonight, is just a phrase that I found in Judges. Now, I don't know whether you'd like to turn to Judges, but I'm just going to end with this. You will turn to no other scripture. Joshua, then Judges. And it's the fifth chapter of Judges. And it's when Deborah and Barak sing the song. And they praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel. And then we come to the very last words of the song. Then the 31st verse. This is worth reading, by the way. It's a lovely chapter. 31st verse. "So let all thine enemies perish." That's a very good thing, isn't it? "O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun." Now, isn't that a tremendous statement? I said, the Son is like Christ. B is the Son. And so we close with this thought. Let them that love him be like the Son. There are some interesting things I noted about the Son. It bears influence down here, you know. I suppose you people in summer hope that you get a very, very hot summer. So everybody that leaves St. Ives after their fortnight will go back with the influence of the sun. And their face will be burned and look as if they've really been in the sun. Oh, yes. That's exactly what happens if we're like the sun. People see a radiance about us that only comes from Christ himself. They experience a love from us, a joy, peace from us, long-suffering, gentleness. All these fruits come when we're influenced by the Son. Let them that love him be like the Son. Then the Son, although the clouds and the thunderstorms come, they do not keep the sun from shining. No, no, no. The sun still shines. I remember that I was in America and I was in Nashville we found it was a terribly stormy day. It was a day when there were several accidents. Several planes had accidents in a terrible thunderstorm. But I remember very clearly with my son, we went up in the clouds and we went beyond all the storms right up into the air. And there were all the storms beneath us. And we were right up in the sun. And it was glorious up there. Do you know, this is something. We'll get the storms we've been talking about tonight. But the sun still shines. But while the sun is in the world, it is not of the world. That's another thing. The sun is in the world, but is not of the world. It's in the heavens. Nor are you, Christian, tonight. We're not of the world. We're of the heavens. We're heavenly people. And then the only place where the sun seemed to bow its head and lose itself in darkness was at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. I saw the light, but Christ saw the darkness. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour. Gathering things together when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died. I see the Son giving himself for me. Oh, yes. And I'm aware that the light of the glorious gospel has shined in. And what happens? And I get separated from the world and all the things of the world. And then I know that I have a new life. And that life is not mine, but Christ's. And I find myself exalted with Christ in the heavens. And I find that I have power to live in the difficult places on earth. And it is then, and then only, that I begin what? To shine as the sun. It's a tremendous thing. Let us that love him shine as the sun. Next week, if the Lord will, I shall be talking on the Sabbath. I might warn you, don't advertise it too much in St. Ives, because when I advertised it in the paper at Camborne, I had the first heckling that I've ever had in a meeting. Seventh-day Adventists came and sat in abundance in the audience, and they couldn't keep quiet. I kept them quiet, but they spoke to me until midnight, trying to prove their point. But I'll tell you this. Let's pray that God will keep them out, or if they come, they'll keep quiet, because it's a tremendous subject. Which is the Sabbath, Saturday or Sunday? This is our subject for next week, if the Lord wills.